All right, as we've seen already from the readings, we are this morning going to consider the doctrine of adoption. We're getting to the end of the order of salvation, the Ordo Salutis. And this is one of the elements in that order of salvation, and it's one of the very important ones as well. And in looking at it this morning, you'll see, a commonality between Galatians 4, 4-7 and Romans 8 that we read earlier. But we'll look at verses 4 to 7 of Galatians 4 this morning. Let me read that for us and remind us once again that this is the very word of the living God. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's once again go before Him quickly in prayer. Our Father in heaven, again, we ask your blessing now as we come before your word, that you would speak to us through it, and that you would fulfill the promise you have made, that your word goes out and does not return to you empty, but accomplishes everything that you have purposed for it. It is successful in the thing for which you send it. For us, we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us eyes to see and give us ears to hear what you have for us this morning, and make your word a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, that we might walk according to its ways. Father, we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Well, sometimes when I'm feeling a little frisky or hobbitish, tricksy, people get to talking about their heritage, their ethnicity, and I'll say, you know, I'm Dutch Indonesian. And they'll respond like that. Dutch Indonesian. Maybe Dutch I could see, but Indonesian? Yeah, I am Dutch Indonesian. My grandfather was Dutch Indonesian. His grandmother was an Indonesian princess of sorts from the plantation that his grandfather managed in that country. But the reality is I am being a little bit tricksy. You see, my mom's father died when she was a little girl. She was about a year old. She had two older brothers. Her mom remarried an older gentleman, had another son. That father died just from old age. So here was this woman with four children. She didn't have a job. They lived and depended upon the kindness of others. My grandmother was speaking across the country about her, giving her testimony about her former life, gathering as much money as she could from people who would make donations, and my mom and her brothers even spent time in an orphanage. And it was one of those stereotypical bad ones. She used to tell the story of they'd get a box of chocolate in the mail, and her brother, the oldest brother said, "All right, we eat it now. All of it," so that they couldn't steal it from her. Well, eventually, my grandmother remarried again. And this man, my grandfather, the man I grew up knowing as my grandfather, adopted all four of those children as his own, gave them his name, gave them stability, gave them a home, took care of them, provided for them. Even they were able to scrape together the money to send them to Christian school, and even he paid for part of their college education. They were his kids. He was their dad. They called him dad. My grandmother called him dad. And he was my grandfather. And when you think about adoption, that's what adoption does at its best. It takes those who are in oftentimes the worst of circumstances and lifts them out of it into a new home and a new life and a new family. That's what it did for my mom and for her brothers. And at its heart this morning, when we think about adoption on a spiritual level, it's the same thing. It comes down to the same basic idea. We're just as lost, we're just as hopeless, helpless, downtrodden, if you will, as unadopted children, as we are blessed when God adopts us in Christ. Adoption changes lives. And being the adopted children of God changes things for us as well. And I want to talk about two basic changes, two basic benefits that are part of our adoption by God this morning. And then spend some time thinking about ways that we could apply that here as a church, together and maybe even in your own life. So a couple basic benefits, and they're here in the passage before us. Really in verse 7 at the end. If you look at Galatians 4:7, it says, "You're no longer a slave, but a son." There's a change in status that happens as a result of being adopted. And then it says, if you're a son, then you're an heir through God. There's a change in status. You're no longer slaves. Now you are sons. And if you are sons, you have an inheritance through God. Two benefits, two very fundamental basic benefits that we get by being adopted. And that's what I want to talk about first this morning. Let's talk about this idea of this transition, this change in status that we have. It flows, if you read the letter to the Galatians, from everything that Paul has said before. The first three chapters of Galatians argue for this central, very important doctrine of salvation, justification. Paul argues that we're right with God, that we're accepted by Him, that we're justified by grace alone and through faith alone, in Christ alone. And he makes that argument over and over and over again. And he has very harsh words for those who would challenge it and add works of any kind to that formula. And if you look at the end of chapter 3, Paul concludes by talking about Abraham, the promise given to Abraham, the father of the Jews, who was counted righteous before he was circumcised. Counted righteous, Paul says, 430 years before the law was given through Moses, because he believed the promise of God. He was righteous because of his faith. Paul says that promise was made to him and to his offspring. And he argues that that offspring is not the Jews, but Christ himself, because there's one offspring. But then he includes us. If you get to the end of chapter 3, he says that we who believe are united to Christ. In verse 28, you are all one in Christ Jesus. And prior to that, he says, he uses the image of putting on Christ. As many of you as were baptized into his name have put on Christ. And therefore, he says at the end of the chapter, verse 29, if you are Christ's, if you are in Christ, if you have put on Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Think about that. It's not the Jews who are the heirs, not the Jews who are the offspring of Abraham. It's all of us in Christ, the seed to whom the promise was also given. And so we can sing that little Sunday school song. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had fathers. You know the song. I am one of them, and so are you. We, offspring of Abraham, we children of God, are righteous in the same way as Abraham, our spiritual father, by faith and by faith alone. So now we get to chapter 4, and Paul begins to explain what it means to be an heir, what it means to have an inheritance. And really, it goes through the whole chapter. Here in verses 4 to 7 especially, he expands on this idea of adoption, whose offspring we are, whose sons we are. And he begins to say, you're not just Abraham's sons. That's wonderful enough. Heirs of the promise. But he says, you're God's sons. You're God's children as well. So he expands on this idea, enlarges it. We're the sons of God. And so he says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. For what purpose? To redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. He came to redeem us, so that we might be adopted as sons of God. This sonship is confirmed by the Holy Spirit who's given to us. Verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So here's that tender expression in Hebrew, in Aramaic. You can watch even television shows or movies where Jewish people are portrayed and the children call their father, Abba, Daddy. That's the precious privilege we have as children of God and having God as our Father. A unique and special relationship that no one else has, but that we have in Christ and by the power of the Spirit. The God of the universe, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Creator, is your dad, is your father. And then he goes on to say, if this is true, you're no longer a slave, but you're a son and an heir. So we have this status change from slave to son. It's one thing to be released from slavery. Think of a couple familiar stories or movies. You can think about, since it's popular recently, Les Miserables. I saw an old black and white version of this movie on TV recently, and it's particularly interesting how when you look at the main character, Jean Valjean, serves 10 years in the galleys for stealing a loaf of bread. He's set free at the end of his sentence. He's no longer a slave. But if you read the book or you watch the movie, he's got nothing. He's got a few coins. He's got an identification paper that identifies him as a former thief, as an ex-convict, a parolee. He's scruffy and scraggly. And he goes around and he can't get help from anybody. They kick him out. They drive him away. It's not enough just to be set free. He's free, but he's miserable. Contrast that with another novel, another movie, another main character. Judah Ben-Hur, the great story, the great movie. Falsely accused of murder, sentenced as well to the galley of a ship to row. Now in France in the 1800s, you could live through a 10-year sentence in the galleys. But 2,000 years ago in Rome, when you went to the galleys, it was a death sentence. You survived for a period of time, but sooner or later something happens. Sooner or later your ship gets rammed by the enemy and you chained to the woodwork, drown and go down with the ship. But for whatever reason, the consul who's on the ship tells him not to be chained. And he rescues Arius. He rescues him kind of for his own benefit and his own gain. But the remarkable turn comes when victory is declared, Arius is found, and eventually he adopts Ben-Hur as his own son. And you know from the story, that changes everything. Here's this guy in a raggedy loincloth, serving in the galleys of a Roman ship, who's now a member of one of the most powerful, privileged families and all of the Roman Empire. That's release from slavery. He could have been just another former galley slave wandering the streets of Rome. But he was made a son. And he was made an heir. And there's a wonderful scene where Arius gives him his ring. You're my heir. That's a picture of what God does for us in Christ. Or even Moses, a Hebrew boy child. He's as good as dead. He's as good as dead. The command has been issued by the king, by Pharaoh. Who can counteract that order? Pharaoh's daughter. Because she's his daughter. Daughters can get away with things. And she did. She found Moses, took care of him, and adopted him as her son. And that changed Moses as well. We're told later on that he grew up with all the learning and wisdom and knowledge of the Egyptians. Well, what's true in that picture is true for us in reality. We were slaves to sin. We were slaves to the law. But now we're free. Romans 5:1 that we read earlier. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Or later on in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're free from the law. We're free from sin. We're free from the power of sin and from the condemnation of the law. It is one thing to be released from slavery. But God doesn't just release us from our sin. That's what's so amazing about adoption. He doesn't just release us from our sin. He calls us His own children. Adopts us as His own. His own son, His own daughter. And like good old Ben-Hur has to live up to being the son of a Roman consul, so we also have to live up to being sons of the Most High God, daughters of the King of Kings. Don't be slaves. Don't be slaves to fear. Don't be slaves to the law. Don't be slaves to sin. Live as sons and daughters of the Most High God. There's no spiritual Inspector Javert out there who's going to hunt you down. There is no condemnation. The law can't touch you. You're free. You're free. And then we have an inheritance. If we are a son, then we are an heir through God. That's all the blessings, all the benefits that we have in Christ from God in this age and in the age to come. This life and in the life to come. Creation itself eagerly waits for the culmination, the finalization of our adoption as the sons of God. Romans 8 has that word, the creation waits in futility. The same word that's used in the Septuagint to translate Ecclesiastes. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Emptiness, vapor, futility, pointlessness. That's how creation is described. Waiting for our adoption. The finalization, the ultimate realization of our adoption. That's how important that is in the grand spiritual scheme of things. We have the fruit of the Spirit. We have those benefits. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. We're sanctified. We persevere in our faith. We are glorified and made perfect because no unclean thing can enter into the holy city. We're raised from the dead to new life, spiritually and physically. As children of the Most High God, God does indeed work all things together for our good. And those of you who've walked as His son or daughter for any length of time know that because you've experienced it. You know the truth of it. how God watches over us, how He does provide for our needs, even in the midst of utter despair. I've been there, and I know some of you have as well. He does answer our prayers. Maybe not the way we ask, but in the way that we need. We have a Father who is good to us and kind to us and loves us with an everlasting, unfailing love. He's got an eternal home waiting for us, a place of perfect joy and peace and all the things that go with that. Now, you've probably met or seen wealthy children of wealthy parents. And you know one of the things that they're waiting for? Give me some of that. It's a great plot device in movies and all sorts of things. They're eagerly waiting for that inheritance. Well, if human children can do that, how much more should we, how much more should you be looking forward to that inheritance that you have for all of eternity? So some things that we can take home from this today, let me share a few ideas. First is that we should have a deeper appreciation for this doctrine of adoption. We kind of forget about it. It kind of gets shuffled to the side a little bit, partly because we're always fighting about justification. We have to. It's always under attack. But it's interesting, in his little book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, John Murray talks about the doctrine of adoption and says it is the apex of grace and privilege. More than justification, more than sanctification. Adoption is the apex of grace and privilege, because in adoption we become God's children. It's one thing to be justified, right, with God. It's another thing to be made His child. It's one thing to be made holy. It's another thing to be brought near and called His son or His daughter. The apex of grace and privilege. Is that how you see it? You should. You are an adopted child of the Most High King. Well, how about another thing? If that's true, how do we show that in our lives? How do we reflect that in how we live, either individually or together as the family of God? How do we show our gratitude for this blessing that we have from our Heavenly Father? How can we practically show this reality of adoption? Well, some ideas. We've talked about some of these things before, and it's important that we remember them. We're not there yet, partly because of size, partly because of resources, but this is where we want to go. So think about some of these things. If our status is changed, how can we help others change their status? One, of course, is witnessing to them and sharing with them the gospel. But in a very practical sense, what can we do? How about finding a way to support the adoption of babies who are destined for abortion otherwise? And by supporting, I mean money. I mean we help a couple. We pay for their adoption costs, which can be quite expensive. But wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had thousands of dollars set aside as a church for that purpose? And similar purposes. Maybe there's a young couple who can't conceive. We pay for them to adopt a child. Maybe there's a young couple, they both have to work. They can't homeschool their kids. They can't afford to send them to Christian school, but they don't want to send them to a public school. So we pay for it. Actually, we did that a couple years ago for a family. Maybe for an older couple who are ready to have more kids after their own have grown up. And I've known people who've done this. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if we could do that for families? To have the resources to be able to do that, to have the connections and the support to help others experience the same blessing that we have in Christ in a very tangible way. Now, we have to grow. We have to be bigger. We have to have more money, practically speaking. Well, it's something we can strive for, something we can tell other people about, something to get them on board with us. We can show that we value God's family, our brothers and sisters. It's the meals we have after worship. We've got two pregnant moms. They're going to need help after the babies are born. A lot of churches do this, and we should probably plan on it now. Meals. Up to Claremont. Get ready now to take a meal up to Claremont. Simple things like that we can help others in the church. Welcome them and serve them as part of our own family. A more serious one that I'm very familiar with, unfortunately. But families break up. I want to do everything I can to keep those kids in a Christian home. I will pay legal costs, if we can afford it, to keep them in a Christian home. Because those kids need it. Things like that, tangible, that we can do to show what adoption means practically in the lives of God's family. Think about those. There's other ideas that I'm sure are out there. So, in the end, I'm not Dutch Indonesian. But I am Dutch Indonesian. That's my grandfather. My grandfather. His heritage is my heritage. His stories are my stories. His family is my family. That's the same attitude we should have towards God. There's only one incarnate, begotten Son of God. That doesn't make any one of us any less sons and daughters of God as well. These stories are our stories. This family is our family. Just as real as any human adoption. So again, how do we get to from where we are to where we want to be? We got to get more people in here. Tell them about the gospel. Bring in people by grace and through faith, discipling them. But you know, there's another story we can tell. We can tell about the family that we helped pay their tuition 1 year. We can say, you know, this is the kind of church we want to be. If you like that, come be part of us and help us be that. Because that's an appealing story to a lot of people. And how many churches are willing to put that kind of money on the line to do that kind of work? I can tell you, it's pretty rare. I know it's rare. I look at hundreds of church financial statements every year. It's rare. But it's needed. And it blesses so many people. Tell people about that and encourage them to come and be a part of it. And then remember this, again, you are not slaves. You used to be. You are not anymore. You are adopted sons and daughters of the Most High God. Acknowledge that. Dwell on that. Think on that. Meditate upon it. Rejoice in it. Take comfort in it. But also remember, you have a new status. You got to live like it. You are children of God. So live as becomes the children of God. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, indeed, again, we are humbled by the privilege that we have of calling you our Father. And that it is an amazing manifestation of your love for us, that we could be called the children of God. And so we are. May we believe that. May we celebrate it. Plant that truth deep within our hearts and cause it to bear fruit within us. And we do ask that you would help us to live as becomes your children, but also to live in a way that we would share that love with those around us and so enlarge the family of God and the kingdom of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.